You ready for the Word of God today? So if you have your Bibles, and you should turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We're going to read verses, in just a minute, we're going to read verses 0 through 14. We're going to read the whole Psalm together in just a moment. There are two primary ways that God has revealed himself to mankind. They are natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation is based on what we see when we look at the natural world. When we look with our natural eyes at the natural world, we can know some things about God. Some things about God are revealed in natural revelation. The other primary way he has revealed himself to us is through special revelation. This is based on what we hear when we listen to the scripture. Natural revelation is visual. Special revelation is verbal. God speaks his word. And faith comes when we hear the word through the verbal spoken word of God. In natural revelation, we see the sun that rises every morning. It is bright and warm and communicates about a God who is powerful and mighty and all light and glory. Romans tells us that it reveals by sight that God is divine in nature and eternal in power. But that's about it. Anything more that God, that we think God reveals about himself through natural revelation, we can get off track very quickly. We can't understand anything specifically about God, his personality. We can't understand anything specifically about God, his attributes. These things are just not available to us through natural revelation. It's incomplete. It's insufficient. And natural revelation does not save. That's why God, who wants us to understand so much more about himself, gave us special revelation. His word, the Bible. Special revelation. In our text this morning that we're going to read in just a moment, David talks about the two primary ways that God has revealed himself and shows us the superiority of the second, the special revelation, God's word. So he talks about both of these primary ways in this one psalm, but I believe he spends the majority of his time telling us that it is the special revelation that is superior to the natural revelation. Let's stand together and read God's word, Psalm 19, verses 0 through 14. If you're joining us at home, I invite you to stand also. We honor the word of God. We're going to talk about the word of God today, and it is our highest standard of faith and conduct. Let's begin reading at verse 0, Psalms 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern his own errors, forgive his hidden faults? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Can you say amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to understand, Lord, it is a special and far superior revelation of yourself to us than anything we can see with our physical eyes when we look at the skies and at the sun and the moon and the stars. Help us, Lord, to be students of special revelation, understanding who you are, that we might grow and be sanctified and be righteous in your eyes by the grace of God. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, "The Bible is Sufficient." The Bible is sufficient. Today, we will discuss the foundational doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. I was here Wednesday night and enjoyed the teaching of Bob Herzig as he begins to unfold for us the book of Revelation. There was a lot of questions asked from people in the audience. You know, what about the figurative language? What can we understand about God? Can anybody truly understand the book of Revelation? And if any human being can, other than Jesus, I believe it's Bob Herzig. And we're getting the benefit of that in our class on Wednesday nights here in the auditorium at 7 o'clock p.m. And so, I was asking myself as I sat back at the sound booth on Wednesday night listening to Bob teach, I was asking myself, can the Word of God predict the future? Is the Bible sufficient to tell me what's going to happen in the future of our world? And the answer is, of course, resoundingly, yes, it is. And we're learning that on Wednesday night. Today I want to discuss this foundational doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, and I believe it is foundational in that without it, we have no doctrine at all. We have to start with the doctrine of Scripture, because without Scripture, all we know about God is what we can see with our eyes when we step outside and look at the sun, moon, and stars. There are some things we can know about them, as David said, but there's really not much. We certainly can't understand Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us by what we see in creation. There has to be something more. Our text says two things. David says two things about revelation. Number one, creation is incomplete and insufficient to teach us all God wants us to know about his person, purpose, people, and plan. We say that again. Creation is incomplete and insufficient to teach us all God wants us to know about his person, purpose, people, and plan. Number two, and I'll put this one on the screen, our text says, David in our text says, and this is the thesis of my message this morning, the Bible is complete and sufficient to teach us all we need to know about God's person, purpose, people, and plan. Okay? While creation and general revelation and natural revelation is incomplete to teach us all we need to know. The Bible is complete and sufficient to teach us all we need to know about God's person, purpose, people, and plan. Three questions concerning the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture. We ask and try to answer three questions about the sufficiency of Scripture. First question, number one, what does sufficient mean? When we say the Bible is sufficient, what does that mean? What does sufficiency mean? And I want to give you two definitions, fully orbed definitions this morning. First of all, I want to give you David's definition. We're going to look at that briefly. And then after we're done with David's definition, I'll sum that up by looking at some doctrinal or theological definitions for you, okay? Let's look first at David's definition, because I believe nowhere in Scripture is there a more complete, nowhere in Scripture is there a better explanation of the sufficiency of the Scripture than in Psalm 19. From our text today, David gives us six definitions of what sufficient means. Six definitions. Hold your horses. I'm going to go fast. From our text today, David gives us six definitions of what sufficient means. Number one, David says, the Bible is inerrant. Someone said to me recently when we were discussing inerrancy of the Scriptures, they said, nowhere does the Scripture claim to be inerrant. Yes, yes, it does. All over the place, and specifically in Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. The word perfect in the Hebrew means blameless. Perfect and blameless. Nothing needs to be added to it or taken from it. It is complete. It lacks nothing. There's no fault or imperfection in the Bible. Now, what is imperfect? Maybe our understanding or our interpretation or its translation or the early dictation and transcription of the Word of God, but as God originally gave it, it is perfectly inerrant. And David recognized that the Bible is inerrant. The law of the Lord is perfect. In another place, we'll read in just a moment, he says it is pure. Pure. So the Bible is inerrant. David's second definition, the Bible is truth. The Bible is truth. Look at verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Let me tell you something, friends. You can only trust something that is true. And nowadays, I mean, you go to the media, can you fully trust the media? Can you fully trust anyone in the world today? It's difficult, despite, you know, more fact checkers in the world than we've ever had before. Opinion seems to reign supreme, and nothing seems to be absolutely true anymore. It's just different people's perspective. But the Bible is truth. David says it is trustworthy. You can believe the Bible. It's true. And because it's true, it's trustworthy and faithful. It never fails. Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 17, and said, Father, your word is truth. Number three, David defines sufficient by saying the Bible is good. Don't we even call it the good book? The good book. It's a good book. Let me tell you, friends, listen to me. Some in our world today are saying the Bible is evil. It contains things about God that can't be true. It's, you know, it represents an evil, insensitive, uncaring, hateful, destructive God. No, David says the Bible is good. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. It teaches holiness and sanctification and right living. It contains righteousness. It is good as opposed to bad. It is holy as opposed to unholy. It is pure as opposed to corrupt. It is good as opposed to evil. The Bible is good. Number four, David defines sufficiency by saying that the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. Verse 8, the commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Now, let me just explain this for a minute, because how can you get clear from this? Believe me, it's there. Give me a minute to show you. What I mean by this is, David is saying this in the text, God's words are clearly, they can be clearly understood. They are not hidden. There is no secret code, no mystery. They are crystal clear to plainly see. The Bible is clear. Now, let me just say that some of the Bible's individual parts are at times hard to understand, but as a whole, taken as a whole book, the Word of God is clear. David says it's radiant. It gives light to the eyes. You can see it clearly. You can understand it clearly. In fact, the New Living Translation translates this verse this way. In verse 8, New Living Translation, the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. I didn't know Chuck Swindoll's radio program was found in the Bible. Insight for Living was found in the Bible. New Living Translation, the commands of the Lord are clear. They're radiant. They give forth a light. They enlighten us. They're clear. They're clear. Number 5, David says that the Bible is permanent. The Bible is permanent. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Enduring forever. See, the Bible is firmly established. It endures. It's timelessly relevant. Timelessly relevant. Despite what our culture says, our culture tells us the Bible's old-fashioned. It no longer applies. It's about a whole bunch of people wearing sandals and skirts. Which, look at our culture today. That's pretty much what everybody wears today. Sandals and skirts. I mean, it's irrelevant. It's not, you know, it's old-fashioned. It was written thousands and thousands of years ago. How can it be relevant today? David says, by definition, the Bible is permanent. It loses nothing over time. It's timeless. It's a classic. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will become irrelevant. Heaven and earth will be destroyed, but my words will live on and on and on and on. They are established and firm and permanent. Number 6, last definition, David defines the sufficiency of Scripture in this way. He says the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. Now, in 3 verses of this chapter, David uses 6 different words that indicate the authority of God's Word. In just 3 verses of this psalm, he uses 6 words that indicate the authority of God's Word. He says it has the authority of law, of statutes, of precepts. It has the authority of commands. It has the authority of reverence. In fact, David uses the word fear as a synonym of the Bible. Fear. Not terror, but reverent respect. You reverently respect something that is true and wise and noble and right. And it has the authority of decrees, okay? So the Word of God is not suggestion or recommendation or even advice. It carries the highest authority over our lives. Now, can I tell you, in this world today, there are many different authorities, but I would say to the Church of Jesus Christ in this moment, the Word of God is the final authority. There are other authorities that the Bible tells us we should honor. those who are in authority over us, the government, and those who carry the sword and enforce the law. We should honor them, but the word of God is the final authority. And there may come a day when other authorities will try to command us to break with honoring the word of God. And in that moment, we must say we must please God rather than man. The word of God is our final authority. Okay, so David defines the sufficiency of Scripture in those six ways. Now, let me just kind of boil these down, give you some doctrinal definitions. Again, I want to do three of them. Three doctrinal or theological definitions. They are from the Reformers, the Assemblies of God. I'll put that one up there. And then I want to give you a colloquial definition, a familiar, a conversational, kind of a less formal definition. But I want to help to define theologically and colloquially what it means when we say that the Bible is sufficient. First of all, let's look at the Reformers' definition. In 1646, theologians of the Reformation all came together at Westminster Abbey in England. As most of you probably know, England decided as a nation religiously to break with the Catholic Church and to throw all in with the Reformation. And so they got all of their theologians together at Westminster Abbey to write down a statement of beliefs. And here is what they wrote concerning the sufficiency of Scripture. It's on the screen for you to look at this morning. They wrote, and I quote, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added." Now, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. But listen, let me tell you something, friends. As early as 1646, theologians understood the sufficiency of Scripture. Let me read it again. "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or may be deduced from Scripture, into which nothing at any time is to be added." That's the Reformers' definition of sufficiency. Secondly, let's look at the Assemblies of God definition of sufficiency. In our position paper, you can find this on the Assemblies of God website, our position paper on the authority of Scripture, it says, and I quote, "We hold that the Scriptures are God's sufficient and authoritative disclosure for the salvation of all people, and therefore are authoritative for belief, teaching, and practice." Okay? And finally, the colloquial, let's put it into a chunk, a bite that we can all understand. The colloquial definition is given to us in his great book, Taking God at His Word. I read this book this last week. I actually read it a couple times. Great book. This book is worth everyone worth buying when you want to talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God. In his great book, Taking God at His Word, Professor Kevin DeYoung writes, and I quote, "The Word of God is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in the people of God." I like that. Pastor Bray, why don't you give that definition first? That one's easy to understand. The Word of God is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in the people of God. How many people of God do we have in the house today? Let me see your hands. How many people of God do we have watching by the stream today? Let me see your hand. Yes, by faith, I see those hands. All right. The Scripture, the Word of God, is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in the people of God. All right, so those are some of the theological or doctrinal definitions. Now let's go to the second question. We've looked at what does sufficiency mean. Now I want to look for the next few minutes on why is sufficiency important? Why is it important? Pastor Barry, why is this such a big deal? And there are so many reasons why this doctrine is important. I'm just going to give you five. Okay, and again, I'm going to go through them quickly. Why is the sufficiency of Scripture so important? Five main reasons. Number one, the perfection, relevance, and authority of the Bible are being attacked today. I want to say it's unprecedented. Unprecedented in our country. How much the perfection, relevance, and authority of the Bible are being attacked today. It's being demoted to mythology, poetry, folklore, and fairy tale. It's being criticized, mocked, and marginalized. It's like there's a whole generation of young people, and listen to me, young people, don't allow the spirit of your generation to infect you into deconstructing your faith. There's a debate in our country today about the Constitution, right? Is it a living, evolving document? Conservatives say no. Progressives say yes. The Constitution, is it a living, evolving? It's what are some of the progressives? It's got to breathe. That's the debate about the Constitution, but there should be no debate about the Bible. The Bible is a living book, but it's not evolving. It is complete and perfect as is. As is. A few Sundays ago, I used a term called social justice to describe the fact that God wants us all to see each other as equal and of value, equal value, no matter the color or the gender. The term I should have used was biblical justice. Biblical justice. The Bible contains all we need to know about justice and equality and human value. The Bible teaches that we are all made in the image of God. We contain the image of God. No other religious book in the world claims that. We're made in the image of God. So I misused that term. Rather than say social justice, we should practice biblical justice. Justice, okay? So that's number one. Why is sufficiency important? Number two, because often we trust in personal experience or tradition over Scripture to direct our worship. Why is sufficiency important? Because often we trust in personal experience or tradition over Scripture to direct our worship. Professor Matthew Barrett, writing for the Gospel Coalition, in faith, says, and I quote, "In faith and practice, too many Christians nod at what the Bible says, but politely set it aside to live their life how they think or feel is best." Think about that for a second. Ask yourself this question: am I nodding at the Scripture while quietly setting it aside? Years ago, while I was teaching out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and specifically I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul talks about unknown tongues. And at the end of the teaching, I had a brief question and answer session, and someone stood up and said, so that everybody in the house could hear, they said, "You know what? Well, you taught tonight, Pastor Barry, that's not what I've been taught. We didn't do it that way in my grandmother's church. The way I was brought up is that we did it this way and this way and this way." Let me ask you a question. Do we live by tradition, or we live by what every word that comes out of the mouth of God? That's not the way I was brought up to believe that. Our doctrine comes from the Word of God, not our personal experience or our family traditions. Okay? So why is sufficient important? Number three, the other religious systems or religious literature offer attractive alternatives to God's Word. I was thinking about this as I was putting this message together. Why don't we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Because some of us are bored with the Word of God. We've been reading it our whole life long, over and over and over again. Someone asked me, "Pastor, how many times have you read through the Bible?" And I can't even tell you. I can't even tell you. Sometimes, what? Familiarity breeds contempt. And quite honestly, sometimes other religions seem to offer excitement and adventure, sensual delights and freedoms that the Bible does not seem to offer. And so we want to, well, the Bible's good, but let me have this too. Let me try to synthesize them both together. Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. God's curse. Whoa. Do you know that God knew this would happen? That's why he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke to Paul that he would write that statement. Because he knew it would happen. He knew it would happen. Do you know that at least two of the world's biggest religions claim that they were given to them by an angel from heaven? Just like Paul said, even if an angel from heaven gives you a gospel other than the one I gave you. In the religion of Mormonism, the angel Moroni supposedly appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him the third testament of Jesus. In Islam, the angel Jibril appeared to Muhammad and gave him the Quran. God knew it was going to happen, so he inspired Paul to write, but even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach, let him be under God's curse. Let me say something, friends. The Bible is sufficient. We don't need another testament of Jesus. There are no lost books of the Bible. Every true inspired part is there. Only two testaments are needed. The Word of God is complete. It doesn't need to change. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant are sufficient. You don't need the Word of God and something else. Now, let me say, other books can help us understand, and they can be testimonies of how the Word of God is applied, but you don't need the Word of God and something else to have a sufficient understanding of God. Number four. Again, we're talking about why is sufficiency important? Because number four, hard to understand passages cause doubt and unbelief. Hard to understand passages can cause doubt and unbelief. And I will admit that there are some passages in Scripture that are hard to understand. And those of you who have been listening to my preaching long, you know, I don't shy away from those passages. I don't ignore them. I don't set them aside. But if you are tempted to throw out the whole thing because of those hard-to-understand passages, I would encourage you today, stop. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. What you can understand about Scripture is enough to save you. There's enough that is plain for you to follow. Someone said to me once, this is a true story, they said to me, Pastor Barry, I don't really read the Bible because I just like coming to church on Sunday and hearing you talk about the Bible. That's enough for me. No, don't do that. I mean, I work very hard to interpret and apply the Word of God to our life in a relevant way, but I'm fallible. Only God's Word is sufficient. I like to come alongside and help, but I don't want to be a replacement. I don't want my messages. God forbid that my messages be a replacement for Bible reading and Bible study. Kevin DeYoung, in that great book, writes, the most important points in the Scriptures may not be understood perfectly, but they can be understood sufficiently. I like that. That book, Taking God at His Word. The most important points in Scripture may not be understood perfectly, but they can be understood sufficiently. Number five, sometimes we rely too heavily on personal prophecy. The fifth reason Why I believe sufficiency is important is because sometimes, especially those of us who are in the full gospel branch, the Pentecostal charismatic branch of Christianity, we rely too heavily on personal prophecy. Listen, and I believe in the spiritual gift of prophecy, and I believe it is for today. I do not believe in cessationism. I do not believe that the gifts have ceased. I believe they are in operation today. I believe that with all my heart, soul, and strength. If you believe it, say amen. Okay? So I believe in the spiritual gift of prophecy as long as it is not being held up as equal with or superior to the Bible. And listen, there are those that are out there who say, God revealed this to me. And they make it seem like it's on an equal level with or superior to the Word of God. See, a word of prophecy should never replace the discipline of personal Bible study. Often prophecy will flow out of Scripture, bring light to the Bible, or increase our understanding of it, but it should never replace it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. See, personal prophecy will always be understood and delivered as subordinate to the Word of God. Subordinate to the Word of God. I want to try to make eye contact with as many of you here this morning as I can. If you ever find yourself a part of a church or an organization or a religious community where the leader stands up and indicates that he has some sort of a special, special gift, special revelation from God that is equal to Scripture, you need to run as fast as you can away from that cult. That's a cult. And many hundreds of thousands of people have drank the Kool-Aid and found themselves to their detriment far away from God because of some cult leader. Sometimes we rely too heavily on personal prophecy. A New Testament prophet must have a deep knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Let me leave this question with one last statement. I believe this with all my heart. If the Bible was the only book that you had, it would be the only book that you need. Let me say that again. If you're stranded on a deserted island and the only book you had was the Bible, oh my goodness, I don't have my Strong's Concordance. I don't have my commentaries. This message probably has to come. So I have about $3,500 to $4,000 worth of Bible software on my computer. Sometimes I think, oh man, if I didn't have my computer, that'd be terrible. I have all my Bible software. All I need is really the Scripture. That's all. If that's all you have, that's all you need to understand God. Now, some of these things help us in some of the more difficult passages. They help us interpret and apply, and they help us to understand the Bible in its context. But if the Bible was the only book that you had, it would be the only book you need. It is sufficient. Okay, so that's why sufficiency is important. Let me answer one last question quickly. Do I believe it? When the rubber meets the road, do I believe it? And I want to do a quick self-test to determine if we really believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Can I do that? Let me ask you some questions, and if you don't answer out loud, poker face, but allow the Holy Spirit to convict. If you answer yes to any of these questions, you may need to shore up your doctrinal belief in the sufficiency of Scripture, okay? some questions, five questions, to ask and answer to determine whether you really believe it. Number one, first question to ask yourself, do I value or trust material about God more than the Bible? Do I value or trust material about God more than the Bible? See, some people would rather read Christian books, stories, and testimonies more than they would to read the Bible. They're always looking for the next book. And let me tell you something, there's some good books out there. The Woman's Bible Study that's happening on Monday nights now. Forgiving What You Can't Forget by Lisa Turkers. Wonderful testimony. Good instruction. Good instruction. But ask yourself the question, do I value or trust material about God more than the Bible? Books are good. Teachers are great, but they're not the Bible. Not the Bible. If you answered yes to that question, then you need to rediscover the glory and sufficiency of the Word of God. Number two, do I ignore certain universal commands, instructions, and laws of God found in the Bible? Do I ignore certain universal commands, instructions, and laws of God found in the Bible? I'm not talking about the dietary laws of Moses. Yes, I eat pork and I eat shrimp. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the universal commands. I'm not talking about the obsolete, fulfilled Old Covenant commands. I'm talking about things that are universal that the Word of God teaches, such as a warning against gossiping or tale-bearing or lust and greed. Do you think those are insignificant commands of God? I'm struggling with some commands of God myself and my obedience to them. Ask yourself the question, do I ignore certain universal commands, instructions, or laws found in God's Bible? Number three, self-test. Third question to ask yourself, do I think some Bible stories or teachings are silly and irrelevant? When you read about Jonah and the whale, or Noah and the ark full of animals, or Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt, do you feel crazy for believing it? Does it seem too far-fetched? Does a literal seven-day creation just seem absurd to you? If yes, consider this. Consider this. If you believe in only one miracle, if there's only one miracle that is talked about in the Scripture that you believe, a supernatural event, a supernatural occurrence where God supernaturally intervened into the lives of man. If you believe in only one supernatural miracle, then you can believe in them all. I mean, think about it. If you're willing to make the jump and say that something true happened supernaturally, then why can't they all have happened supernaturally? If you can believe one, why can't you believe them all? Is it a matter of quantity that bothers you, or is it quality that bothers you? I mean, if God is capable of creating the heavens and the earth in one day, why isn't he capable of creating a fish big enough to swallow a man and he lived for 3 days? If you can believe one, you can believe them all. And listen to me, hear me. If you can't believe in even one miracle found in the Bible, then you can't be saved. because how can the blood of one man cover everybody's sin and wash away everybody's sin? That's preposterous. So, if you think that the stories and teachings of the Bible are irrelevant, maybe you should give some thought to your doctrine on sufficiency. Number four, I think I'll have the musicians come. By the time they get here, probably be almost done. Does it sometimes seem like God's judgments are illogical or uncaring toward people? Again, self-test. When I created this last week in my study, admit it. Perhaps sometimes when we read about God's judgments, his punishments, they seem kind of illogical and uncaring toward people. Maybe you're asking how a good God can send people to hell, or how can God allow so much suffering in the world? And if yes, perhaps you have a much too arrogant a view of mankind. Perhaps. Maybe we should all humble ourselves under God's sovereignty so that we are not so vain to think that we can accuse God. That we can accuse God. Number five, fifth question to ask yourself, self-test. Have I never heard God speak to me through his word? Now, I know that sounds awkward, but it has to fit with the questioning thing. If you answer yes to any of these questions, so it's got to be structured, okay? So, have I never heard God speak to me through his word? Let me tell you, God, through the Holy Spirit, quickens his word to our hearts. Let me say that again. God, by his Holy Spirit, quickens or brings alive, brings into the relevant now, his word to our hearts and our minds. God speaks through his word. I'll give you one last quote from the book, Taking God at His Word. Professor Kevin DeYoung writes, God keeps speaking through what he has already said. I love that quote. God keeps speaking through what he has already said. It's time to sincerely involve the Holy Spirit's illumination of God's word. Pray for supernatural, spiritual quickening of the Spirit over his word. It will come alive in you. Let's look at these questions again. Put them on the screen if you would. And would you stand with me for closing prayer? Can we take a moment and just think about this? Allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Bring to mind. Do I value or trust material about God more than the Bible? Do I ignore certain universal commands, instructions, and laws of God found in the Bible? Do I think some Bible stories or teachings are silly and irrelevant? Does it sometimes seem like God's judgment are illogical or uncaring toward people? Have I never heard God speak to me through his word? And if you answer yes to one or more of these questions, you may not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Perhaps that's why sometimes we flounder in our faith. We do not believe that the word of God is enough. Let's pray. I'm going to have the elders and their wives that I asked to come and pray for people. If you come and stand at the side, we're going to pray, and then our musicians are going to lead us in another song. And if you need prayer, please come. We'd love to pray for you. Let's pray. Father God, we repent for taking man's word over your word. We are sorry that sometimes we ignore or disobey certain commands in Scripture. For the times that we doubted or questioned the veracity of the Bible, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. Humble us, Lord. Take away any pride that causes us to think we know better than you how we should live. Take away pride. Holy Spirit, speak to us from your word. Convict us, I pray. For in your word, you said there's coming a day when men will not put up with sound doctrine. But in their desire for something new, in their desire for something different, in their desire for something sensational, they will go around and listen to false teachings that their itching ears want to hear. Help us, Lord, as your people today in the year 2021, to hold fast to the sufficiency of the Word of God. Hold fast to it, God, we pray. Teach us from out of your Word. Help us to understand that the Word of God is sufficient for us to understand who God is, who we are, and what the future's going to hold. God, teach us out of your Word and speak to us out of your Word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come. God bless you. Let's sing.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.